Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for the encouraging words that we heard this morning. Thank you for healing John. Thank you for healing Danny. Thank you for the word of victory, God, that we heard this morning. And thank you, God, for what you've made us to be, who you've made us to be, your children, filled with you. God, you have a plan for us. It's a plan for blessing. It's a plan for victory. And we receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Ephesians chapter 2. We finished up with verse 18 at the end of December, thereabouts. So we're back in Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 19. If you lost your book or forgot it, we'll get you some more. But you might want to keep those all in a folder. It's a great thing to go back to in the future. Chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. It's a wonderful thing to know who we are in Christ individually. It's a more wonderful thing to know when we come together, the manifest presence of God is among us. Come on, someone. The manifest presence of God dwells with his people. Ephesians chapter 3, we'll see in a little while, tells us that the manifold wisdom of God is made known by the church, plural. So we need each other. This part of Scripture starts with now therefore. What's it there for? It's there because verse 18 says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So through Jesus Christ, we have access at any time, at any place, anywhere we are. We're that just a prayer away from being in the presence of Almighty God. No appointment necessary. It's a wonderful thing to have that sort of communication with the Creator of the universe that intimately wants to know our problems. He's not exasperated. Come on, somebody. He's not impatient. Not looking at his watch. I got an Apple Watch for Christmas from my daughter and my wife, and I kept it for 2 weeks and took it back. Gave it back. Said, I don't want it. Because it buzzed with my phone. So I was in a few meetings. I was in a board meeting, and it kept buzzing, and I kept looking at it. And people were looking at me like, you got somewhere to go? So some people are disciplined not to look at it, but that's not me. So it just bothered me. I took it back. God is not bothered with us. So we're not a problem to God. We are his plan. We're not a problem to God. We are his plan. The God, the most intelligent being ever, before time was, he was. After time ends, he is. Come on, someone. He strategically placed you here, filled you with his Spirit. You're not a problem, you're a plan. I could say that all day, but you have to receive it yourself. See, we have one access. We have access by one Spirit. In the wonderful revelation, Paul reminds us that we have total access to the Father and his habitation. It's not a place to visit. It's not a place where we have limited time. It's a place of residence, and we are citizens of the kingdom of God. All the rights and privileges are there. We're fully equipped with all of our needs being met. We have all the gifts, all the fruits, the anointing, the power. The presence of God is with us, so we'll fulfill his plan. See? He strategically made a plan and placed us here for it. Many people fall short of that plan and never realize the freedom that God has because they have not received the truth of that access. We have this hierarchy that we don't talk about that's prevalent in religion today. Somebody has an education, somebody that has better looking in us, or has more things than we do, or closer to God. And that couldn't be anything further from the truth. We have access equally. Amen. Turn to somebody and say, we're equal. See? There's only one God. He's the one we worship. We've made men God. We've made men God. Come on, somebody. I was in Philadelphia for 10 years. Thank God I'm free at last. But I got a chance to preach at a lot of churches in the city. And it was incumbent upon the pastor to be the man of God, you know, man of God. So he'd pull up in front, best parking space, get out of his car. The armor bearers would help him with his coat and his briefcase. You know, he'd come in and he came in, the congregation stood, you know, set up front, and special things that happened there. And then he'd come into his pulpit, and there'd be an armor bearer that'd bring his water, another armor bearer bring his Bible. I was like, did God show up and I didn't know it? So when I went to this church to preach, that's what they did for me. They had my coat, my Bible, and made me feel kind of important for a little bit. I must have been okay because they asked me back the second time. And so when I came back the second time, I said, you guys got the day off. I'll carry my own Bible, carry my own water. I don't want anybody standing. And I didn't get asked back after that. So, see, we all have access to the Father. And when that revelation comes to the body of Christ, we'll have a sustained revival. Because revival is the atmosphere of heaven. In our world, it's touch and go. We kind of trip into revival, and then we forget, and we go back. We fall back into this religious thing that's seized the body of Christ for so many centuries. But revival is the atmosphere of heaven. We're fully equipped. We're placed strategically. All we need to do is release our faith. Bible says that we're not strangers or foreigners. We're no longer unable to hear God. John 10, 27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's a promise. See? How many sheep do we have here today? If you're a sheep, you hear God. You hear Jesus. It's not the question of, can I hear Jesus? You hear Jesus. It's just whether you want to or not. Come on, somebody. It's like the radio in your car. If you don't want to listen to a channel, you're not going to tune to it. But you have the ability to do that. You have the ability to hear God by tuning into Him because you know His voice. My sheep know my voice, and they hear me and follow me. See, that's a choice that's left with you and I. We're not strangers or foreigners. We're accepted for eternity. God's not going to leave us. It's not just a temporary thing. It's forever. And anybody that's a citizen of heaven, we must remember, must apply for it. If you want to be a citizen of the United States, well, not anymore. All you do is come over and, you know, stand on a corner and go like this and say, give me a phone and medical. And I just want to be here in the United States. But it used to be you had to be a citizen. Come on, someone. Anybody say amen? You have to be a citizen of heaven. And if you're not born again, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if He's not in your heart, you can't be a citizen. All you can do is look in and hope that you can be. I believe everybody here today is saved. If you're not, I'd like to pray with you. But we're citizens. And we must apply for that through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only way to this citizenship. But once that citizenship is gotten, every provision supplied is ours. Every provision of God is ours. We have birthright privileges. God just didn't welcome us in. He birthed us into this citizenship. Come on, someone. And see, that's the key. If I come from a foreign country, I've got to apply. But if I'm born into this country, I don't have to apply for anything. I'm just a citizen. I don't remember filling out any paperwork. I was born in this nation, so I'm a citizen of this nation. Come on, somebody. See, you're born into the kingdom. You have all the rights and privileges of a kingdom dweller. You don't have to fill out any applications. The way to citizenship outside, we were born again, but we gained that born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. Not strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens. We have legal status, one entitled to the rights and privileges of a free man, one entitled to protection. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 says that he will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God didn't leave this citizenship up to guarding the citizenship that you have, this part of the family of God that you are. He himself is guarding your heart and your mind. He didn't leave it up to an angel. He didn't leave it up to a preacher. He didn't leave it up to a status of some kind. He says, I'll guard your heart and your mind. Wow. How many know? That's top shelf guardship. God himself is guarding us. He loves us. This citizenship. Goes on to say that we are citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. What are saints? They're holy ones, morally blameless. Truth is, because we've been conditioned, it's hard for us to believe that we're blameless. The enemy comes and whispers in our ear all the time, you're fake, you're phony, you're a fraud. Come on, how do I know that? Because it happens to me, happens to all of us. The enemy's job is to discourage us. But we're morally free. Come on, somebody. We're morally righteous. We're whole. Not because of us, because if it was because of us, we'd all be shoveling coal. You know what I'm saying? But it's not because of us. It's because of Jesus Christ. Pure, holy, morally free. And he's made us, he's joined us to his body so that we are saints and we are members belonging to a house or family intimately involved with, related by blood, kindred with Jesus Christ. As he is, so are we. What the Bible says, as he is in the world, so are we. Come on, somebody, that deserves at least one amen. Think about that, that your status, your place in the kingdom of God is you are a family member, a member of the household of God with all rights and privileges, a saint, morally clean, morally blameless. Say to Saint, put that in your pipe and smoke it. See? Verse 20 says, we've been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. So we're built on apostles, one sent forth with orders, an ambassador of the gospel, apostles bringing order and direction to fivefold ministry and body ministry. And that's happening. There's a resurgence of interest and concern for fivefold ministry. And that's happening all over the country right now. It's happening all over the world. But we're again focusing on the order. That doesn't mean they're any better. That means the structure brings the order. There's a main beam in your house that keeps your house from falling down. But you don't go into that house and walk down to that beam and say, thank you for being here, beam. You don't even think about it until I mention it. Come on, somebody. Fivefold ministry is a structure, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone of our lives. Come on, someone. It's built on the apostles and prophets. Prophets are ones who solemnly declare what he has seen by inspiration and revelation. Now, prophets are a dime a dozen nowadays. Use caution in hearing prophets. Because, you know what they say, give a man a briefcase and an iPhone, send him 20 miles from home and he's an expert. Know who you're hearing from. Personal relationship is ultra important. You're hearing guidance. See, we hear these names, prophets. Take caution, because they'll tell us things that'll hurt us. Come on, someone. This, I said before, this Yahoo, can't remember his name. If I did, I'd name him publicly. So he said, the midterm elections, it was going to be a red wave. Republicans are going to win the House, the Senate, and everything was going to change. And I'd say he was about a million miles off. He swore to it. I heard him himself. I guarantee this. He's still prophesying today. If I'd had his address, I'd have sent him a little postcard. Thank you for your prophetic word. Please look for other work. So it's built on apostles and prophets that Jesus Christ, I get in trouble, I know. Terry listens to this, I'm in trouble. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Everything goes off of him. It's like a building. The first stone is a cornerstone laid on the ground at one corner of the building. If it's laid slightly angled, the building will not be square. And if it's laid slanted, the entire building is tilted and risks collapsing. Everything we do is built on the Jesus Christ being a cornerstone. Once a cornerstone is laid, and these days we throw a transit, make sure everything's level and plumb, and we begin to build the building. That gauge is Jesus Christ. Faith has built into it a time of sheer blindness. Sometimes when we have faith, part of that faith is sheer blindness, where the only thing we can do is rest in Christ and believe him for the outcome. We look at Jesus, the cornerstone, and if we're gauged to him, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And lately, Danny said it well, this last year, 2019, and even before, was chaos and chaotic. But let me tell you what, in a blink of an eye, it's all going to go away. There's going to be order brought back by the Spirit of God. We used to say, give somebody enough rope and they'll hang themselves. And that's what God's doing. He's given the enemies of the cross enough rope where they're going to hang themselves. Hopefully repent. And it's going to happen very quickly. Amen. That's good preaching. Verse 21 says, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. God's master plan is us abiding in him. Us abiding in him. But the other side of that is he is abiding in us. We're abiding in him. He's abiding in us. We're fitted together perfectly. Think about that, him inhabiting us individually and corporately. So that the need goes beyond just us and God. You've heard me say 100 times, I'd be a really good Christian if there wasn't any other people around. I mean, no, we walk out our Christianity with dealing with each other. Is it me, or are Christians the most sensitive people in the whole universe? It's like you can meet somebody in the world and get mad at them today, and tomorrow you're buying coffee for each other. In the church, we get, we say one thing wrong and we never see the person again. Come on, somebody. Ought not to be. Ought not to be. Christ in us and us in Christ. Move over, because you got to make room for everybody else. This individual relationship, it's a wonderful thing. It's an intimate thing. God has rescued me in this last couple of months. I've known an intimacy I've never known before with Him. But I know that I need everybody else to add to that. Because if we're going to get the job done, and we are, God is going to move through His church. See, we're perfectly suited to one another. God put us together because He knew we could do it. All the apostles and prophets and evangelists and 120 that were in the upper room were in one mind, one accord. I would have loved to have been there those 10 days, I've said it before, those 10 days between the ascension and the filling of the Holy Spirit, I'd have loved to have been together with them. Boy, there were some discussions there. Discussions with Thomas. Hey, Thomas, what's the matter with you? Why did you like doubt? Peter, where the heck did you go? I never heard you say those words, and I heard you cuss. Come here. Let me talk to you about that. I mean, the discussions in those 10 days had to be, come on, somebody. Humans are humans, first century or 21st century. But something happened in Revelation that they were in one mind, one accord, and God was able to do what He did on the day of Pentecost. That's going to happen in such a quick manner when we get the revelation that we're one. We better get used to one another, because we're going to be together for an eternity. It's a long time. We're fitted together. It's not our design or plan, it's His. Living stones that are placed strategically where God put us. This building is alive. Back in 2007, I was on an elliptical machine in a gym. I was working out, and I was listening to praise music, and I could close my eyes because I don't need to know where I'm going on the elliptical. You just keep doing it. And I had an open vision. Don't have many of them, but this was so real. It was like I left the place, but I was still there. And what I saw was a spillway, and there was a dam and a spillway, and the river that was running was clear as crystal. It was running out, and there were people swimming in it. There were people in it, and to the right of that, there was the river split, and it looked beautiful until it got around the bend, and around the bend, there was all kinds of dead vegetation along the, and the water was brackish, became very black, and there were people getting out of the clear river and walking over to the other river, thinking that it was the same until they got around a bend and they were lost. There were rapids over there, and the people in this side were either wading in it. Some people had built rafts and floated on it. The Lord spoke to me about people taking advantage of being in the church but not having the relationship. The rafts were the care of the world. And some people were walking away altogether. And as I looked up where the river went to. On top of the spillway was a bride and groom standing. And the bride was, from the back, looked like she wasn't finished yet. And so in the spirit, I looked up, and the woman was a building and a woman at the same time. It's bricks and a body at the same time. I can't describe it any way else. And she was constructed to about here, and there was no face on her, but God was adding to that. And so there are some other things. Sometime I'll go into the whole thing about that. But the building that God is building is a living thing. We are the building of God. We are the building of God. It's made up of you and I. You are a vital part of this building. This building not only is it a building? God calls it His temple, a dwelling place for the Spirit of God, a habitation of holiness, and occupying it is the Lord God. That's the church. We're beginning to get fresh vision about churches and regions and communities. Yes, we meet in other houses. Yes, there's a building that we meet in, and another body of believers meet in another building, but we are one in Christ. There's not little Christ running around with unity. We are all part of one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Come on, someone. So we are a dwelling place for the presence of God, a temple for the Lord. And the more we see that, we're beginning to, as pastors in this community, we're beginning to raise up and say we're going to take authority over this region and we're going to rout the enemy and watch people be saved, healed, and delivered. Hallelujah. It's going to take all of us. Come on, someone. John 17, 21, if you have your Bibles, turn there. We have another hour and a half, so I'm okay. John 17, 21. I got to get new material, right? I want you to turn there because you're going to want to mark this. This is an awesome prayer. And, you know, I share this with people sometimes and they just look at me like I got two heads. They're not there. But I want the Spirit of God to minister to us just for a little bit. John 17, 21. That they all, Jesus is praying, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory, listen now, listen with your spirit, man. And the glory which you gave me, I have, past tense, given them, that they may be one just as we are one. Now I want to ask you a question this morning. How are Jesus and the Father one? Is there any difference? Is there any separation whatsoever between Jesus and God? Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It's that kind of oneness God wants to do in us. Come on, somebody. It's that kind of oneness that He wants to do in His body. And we have so many chasms and so many splits and so many unlikes and so many, you know, get the scowl off your face, man. You're one with me. I and them and you and me, verse 23, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. How He says twice, the world believing. And that's what the world is waiting for, a oneness in a church that has escaped us for hundreds of years. We have more denominations than you can shake a stick at. The Methodist now has four denominations within the Methodist church. Presbyterians have two or three or four. Church of God has five locations now. Come on, somebody. This prayer is not being answered because of pride and division and not believing what the Scripture says. But this is the prayer that will be answered. And when it is, such an influx of unbelievers will come back to the church, be saved and born again, be citizens of this by being born again, be citizens of the kingdom because they see the oneness. We put away our differences. And we be one in Christ. Where does that begin? It begins right here. Matter of fact, it begins in your home. Husbands and wives, you're one in Christ. This prayer needs to be answered. So there is no difference because Jesus didn't pray. He wasn't praying for attention. He'd say, y'all be quiet. I want to pray this tremendous prayer that will never come to pass. Father, make them one as you and I are one. I know it can't happen, but I'm going to, you know, I'm taking license. No, He said that prayer because He knew it could happen. And it has happened. We just need to get on board. Are you there? I and them and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me. How will the world know that he was sent? Because the church is one. We defend people. We cry when they cry. We rejoice when they rejoice. We don't talk about people. We help them. We come alongside. Come on, someone. As one. As Jesus and the Father are one. Jesus and the Father and Jesus, we are one with Jesus and the Father. The oneness is such that no one can separate us but us. The only way I can be separate from you is if I get something stuck in my craw and refuse to have fellowship with you anymore. Are you there? Come on. I'm just cut from a, I don't know, I've always been that way. I mean, I got the personality that you and I could have a knockdown drag out, and tomorrow I want to spend time with you. I just don't let anything hang on. I don't hold grudges. I figure you had a bad day. Maybe I had a bad day. I said something I shouldn't. You said something you should. Let's move on. It's not the end of the world. We can't get yesterday back. Come on, turn to somebody and say, he's talking to you. Now, I know there's always, we always go to the exceptions. You know, the people that are cruel and mean and they're faking and, you know, all of that. That's not what's standing. I mean, we got to walk in forgiveness, but don't put yourself back under that kind of relationship. Somebody that's not genuine. But for the genuine Christian, we just get over it. Get over it. Don't let stuff bother you. So, and I've said it many times, people get offended. So what, you got offended? You still got all your limbs? Can you still see, hear, walk, talk? You're offended? Okay, deal with it. Go in the quiet corner. I don't know. Get in your prayer closet. Ask God to help you. And then move on. See, this oneness takes work. Because truth be known, there's sometimes you bug me very much. And I bug you. Like you might be bugged right now. You know, it's getting late, Pastor. We got to go. I get that. But we're one. We're one. And there's nothing in the world could separate us but us. No demon in hell. No law in Congress. One thing I like Trump, that Trump did was he lifted the Johnson Act, which means I can talk about politics from the pulpit. I did anyhow, but I'm going to continue to do that. This is so very important. I don't want to rush past this. Our oneness is so very important. I had a conversation with one of the pastors I've been hanging out with for 6 years. We've become very close. When we got to know one another, he still is a Calvinist. Not pure Calvinist, but he's a Calvinist. And very fundamentalist. And when he heard I was full gospel, kind of held me at arm's length. You're not going to pray in tongues around me, are you? I said, don't worry about that. I'm not going to do that. And we have become so close. We had a conversation the other day, and it got very animated because he had his beliefs and I had mine. I was sure mine was right and his was wrong. Come on, somebody. We could agree to disagree, but I'll walk away being right. You know what I mean? I'm the only one that thinks like that. Nobody else. But I listened to him. I just decided, Spirit of the Lord said, just listen. And I listened to him, and I agreed with him. Something changed in me, because I never really looked at it that way. I said, thank you, brother. You enlightened me. Come on, someone. And we're one. Talk about him, you got me to deal with. And I know he says the same thing. And that's the way we need to be. Defending one another to the end. So what, you had a bad day? I still love you. This is a oneness. See, in verse 22, we receive glory. We receive the weighty presence of God by being one. We receive glory for the divine ability to be one with each other. That's what the glory is for. It's not to hold meetings and sell CDs. The glory is to let the world know that we are one and that there's a kingdom that they can come become part of and be citizens of because of our oneness. That's why the glory comes. It's not to draw attention to us. It's to draw attention to Him. The enemy wins when the body of Christ is divided. We must not let that happen. In that oneness lies a great anointing. Because God can do what He wants to do. See, on that day of Pentecost, when they were all in one mind and one accord, man, God did what had never been done before. He brought the confused languages back to the church. They were all speaking different languages, but they were all glorifying God in one mind and one accord. The Tower of Babel, they could understand one another and they confused the languages, and God said, okay, I'm going to bring it back now. And listen, I haven't got time to develop this, but listen what God said. God said at the Tower of Babel, now nothing that they want to do will be impossible for them. What was His solution to confuse the language? What was His solution to bring oneness to the body of Christ? He brought the language back. Now, nothing that we choose to do will be impossible. Listen, listen. This is key. Nothing that we choose to do as the body of Christ will be impossible. I'll let you chew on that for a while. See, we're a personal habitation for God. It says in verse 22, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. As I said, it's wonderful to have personal feeling, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, but it's quite another thing to come together and sense the corporate presence of God. This can't be measured by feelings. It's not gauged by circumstances. He's not in us sometimes, but in every moment. And we come together as a body. We come together in this house. The manifold presence of God is coming together with us so that we draw from all of our energies, because after all, we're one. There's no separation between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, and us. We're all one. That's a powerful statement right there. How can I be one with the Creator? Through Jesus Christ. We're not separate. There's nothing dividing us. How many know the prayer of the high priest of our faith, Jesus Christ, will be answered? We be one as Him and the Father are one. So, personal habitation, it's amazing to me that God chose me to live in. I would have chose someplace else if I were God. I'd have passed me up. Tenement. I'm a tenement. But not now. Because when God moved in, I was a palace. Come on, somebody. God moved in you. You became a palace, a temple, a blessing, the anointed place for God to rest. Even though you're doing some things you're not supposed to be doing, God says, I'll never leave or forsake you. You may be doing something that you're ashamed of, but you better trust and believe you're doing it in the presence of God. God doesn't pull the curtain and say, you can go ahead and do that. I'll look the other way. He's right there. Listen to me. David, I'll chase a rabbit, but it's a good rabbit. I'll catch that. David, when he was on the porch, you know the story, walking around, he should have been at war, but he decided to stay home. Walking around the porch and he sees Bathsheba. We all know what was happening with Bathsheba. She was taking a bath, top of the roof. What she was doing on top of the roof, I don't know. But David saw her. Now listen, 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 listen. David wasn't filled with the Spirit, but this bears repeating. Here's David on the porch. In his backyard was the presence of God. He brought the Holy Ark in his backyard. It stayed there 33 years. He's standing on the porch. The presence of God is right there. Singers, 24/7. Worship going on all the time. Incense burning. That smell wafting to him. Presence of God, Bathsheba. Presence of God, Bathsheba. Presence of God, Bathsheba. He goes, I'll take Bathsheba. The presence of God never leaves you. He will never leave you. But he allows you choice. And as often has been said, you have freedom of choice, but you do not have freedom of consequence. The consequences of David's lust found him. Found him. Premeditated murder. Premeditated adultery. Premeditated lying. Sorry to get so heavy on Sunday morning, but that's some serious stuff. The presence of God will never leave you. And he loves you just the same. His love doesn't change to you because you did something wrong. In fact, he loves you all the more because he's got freedom for you. All you got to do is repent. The other presence, the corporate manifestation of God in our presence, in our group. We come together, somebody has a word, somebody has a hymn, somebody has a song, a spiritual song. Come on, somebody. It ministers to us. I don't know how many times I've come in this room with questions and they're answered through worshipers, through somebody's testimony, just praying. Does that happen to anybody else? You're just praying. Somebody brings it up and you go, oh, that's it. Thank you, Lord. I'd have never knew that had I not had relationship with you. David said, I would have not known how powerful God was had I not come into his holy temple. Don't ever think it a small thing when somebody comes to visit. They're coming into the presence of God. And they'll know, even though they don't know. They'll know if there's division. They'll know if something's not quite right. And they won't come back. So we have a large responsibility when we come together to put away our differences and embrace one another and be one. Here's what the scripture says about that. It says, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That's God's plan. It's not going to change. Even though we don't feel like it, we are being built together. And to the extent that we rebel against that is why we see no success regionally in the body of Christ. Where that's put aside and people begin to embrace one another, the natural outworking of that is growth. God will add to his church daily as he sees fit. A lot of preachers don't want to talk about that. Say, you know, us four and no more. God's into small churches. I have never believed that. Come on, somebody. God wants all the people out there to be saved. Amen. That's all I had to say. So there. Let me ask you a question. What does access to God mean practically? How does that work out in your life? What does it mean to have access to God?
24/7. Just talk to him.
How does that work?
How does it work?
Yeah.
He's in us. We just have to.
He's here. When I pray, he hears me.
Yeah.
You mean you don't have to send him, you know, can we get together at noon, God, if you're not too busy?
No.
Isn't that a wonderful thing? Yeah. Access anytime.
Someone else? Practically, how does that work out in your life?
Prayer.
Gene?
Prayer.
I just talk to him. All I know.
What'd you say?
Oh, I was with Barb. You just talked to him all day long about everything.
You know what's really neat? When he talks to us. That's the other side of prayer. That's pretty neat.
Amen.
You're praying and going along, and God says, yeah, can I interrupt for a minute? And he answers our prayer even before we pray it.
Yeah. That's awesome.
I'll have to share, if you come on Wednesday night, I'll share what's happened to me, but I had flashbacks of what happened to me as a young baby, and for weeks, and God was there. I mean, God was there to take care of it, say, it's okay, I'll take care of that hurt or that anger or whatever happened there. He's so, when he talks to us, he doesn't waste words.
Amen.
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 You know, you can talk to somebody and hear me.
Yeah.
And finally, you get to the subject.
Okay.
What could have been a 5-minute conversation turns out to be 45 minutes. You got to hear all the story, backstory. I don't want to get the backstory. Just tell me what you want to say. Anybody there? Come on.
Yeah.
I don't mean to be cruel. I'm not, but sometimes we just. And it's good. We want to make comfortable with each other. God never wastes words. God just doesn't talk to hear himself speak. When he speaks, it's important.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Do you think salvation is presented as too easy?
Yeah. No. I had somebody tell me that one time. He said, you make it sound too easy. Well, it's not difficult.
So it's not difficult?
I think it's easy.
It's easy to be saved.
Yes.
It is easy, but I also think that being raised a Catholic and we said a prayer, when someone said to me, all you have to do is say this prayer, that didn't really click with me. I think the whole picture of what that means needs to be understood, not just saying those words.
I think it's extremely hard because the pastor I got saved under explained that I had to surrender all and turn all my mind and everything I believed into that Bible that I never read, and I had to start changing my whole theology of how I walked and worked and how I got up in the morning and how I treated my wife. It was extremely hard to accept that for me because I wanted to live my life. I wanted to say what I had on my mind at any time I wanted to. And you can't do that when you follow Christ. It was extremely hard for me to even surrender. Because it was explained so well that you're not an island. You're not in this all by yourself, Mark.
Oh.
He's in charge.
What do you think about that?
Mm-hmm.
Good word.
But it has to be easy enough for a child to accept Jesus.
Well, that's, you opened up a can of worms there. Did the child accept Christ?
Yes.
Says childlike faith.
Dead people.
Childlike faith. Says confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. Can a 5-year-old believe in their heart?
Yes.
They can?
Yes.
They know exactly what they're doing at 5 years old. I'm a sinner in need of salvation. They can't even tie their shoes. Come on, somebody.
They can't.
I'm being an advocate a little bit, but. We've made salvation. In some parts, we've made salvation too easy. Say a prayer and you're saved. I can't find that in the Bible. Doesn't say a prayer, 5-minute prayer, and your whole life changes. 2-minute, 30-second prayer, and your whole life changes. I can't buy it. I'm not saying it doesn't happen. But the scripture says, and by the way, I believe children can be saved, so don't go out of here saying, Pastor Rick said children can't be saved. My son got saved at 5 and a half. Had a vision when he was 6 years old, had a vision of God. I believe it. I believe they can be saved. But I forgot what I was going to say. So,
Pastor?
Yes.
I think there has to be a beginning. You don't just realize the whole thing. But when you ask Jesus to come into your heart, then the Holy Spirit is there to guide you so that you become more of aware of what, you know, what suffering that Jesus had, and but he didn't die. He came up out of the grave, and he's at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. It's a something you have to walk through.
It's a growing process.
You don't realize everything right at the beginning, but the Holy Spirit's there to show you and teach you.
Yes. Well, we begin a relationship with Christ. It's an ongoing relationship. It's not 1 second later where it's a growing relationship. Kind of like when I met my wife. I fell in love with her, but we didn't get married for a while. We didn't get married in 1 second. I love you. Marry me.
Okay.
Are we saints?
Yes. And if we are, what does that mean?
I gave my point of what's a saint mean? What do you mean I'm a saint? What's that mean?
Child of God.
Child of God? The old preacher said either you're a saint or you're an ain't. Hey, how important are you to the kingdom?
I'm a very, very
real. Real. Nothing to die for.
You're important. Don't look at anybody else. Just look at yourself for a second. You're important to God. Don't be looking for approval for somebody else. Who cares what somebody else thinks? You're important to God. And if I'm important to God, I don't need any other approval. Thank you very much.
That's right.
That's right.
If you like me, fine. If you don't, fine.
It's more important than your own birth family, because that's the family of God.
Very quickly, remaining one. How do we remain one? Some points on practical steps to remain one in Christ.
Love one another.
Love one another.
Be ready to forgive.
Be ready to forgive. That's a big one.
Don't hold grudges.
Don't hold grudges.
Slow to speak. Stop throwing grudges.
Pardon me?
Slow to speak.
Slow to speak and slow to anger. Brush your teeth before you come to church.
Carry mints just in case.
Someone else. Practical steps.
Ask yourself if what you're talking about is important for the kingdom or not.
Biggest temptation to a Christian is gossip. Don't gossip. If it's not going to do any good to talk about it, don't talk about it. If you're trying to get to a solution, you want to approach somebody, that's fine. Come on, somebody. Tell you how to stop it. As soon as somebody starts talking to you, you go, okay, well, let's go talk to them.
Yeah.
Oh, you don't want to talk to them? I thought you wanted to talk about them. Let's let them get in the conversation. Nip it right in the butt. Thanks for being so patient with me today, yeah.
But every day, walk circumspectly with the Lord.
Circumspectly, not as fools, as wise, redeeming the time. Yeah, good. Good. Thanks for putting up with me today. I'm kind of like a garden hose, you know, when you squeeze it and then let go. And it's I didn't get to preach for January, so I'm... Make sure and we'll pass this around on the way out. Maybe Dave can hold it. If you want a book for this upcoming teaching beginning Wednesday after next, it's $10 for the study guide on Truly Free by Dr. Robert Morris. Make sure and sign up, and we'll just trust you to pay that sometime between now and the first class. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the input from everybody, God. Please give us a revelation of this oneness that we're walking in, God. We'll thank you for it. We give you all the glory, the praise, and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.